Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church. At Crossroads Community Church, our vision is to awaken the city of Pittsburgh and surrounding areas by creating cool places to experience God in local neighborhoods throughout Pittsburgh and beyond. Now here is this week's message.
Somewhere within the next 5 to 7 minutes, you're going to smell pizza wafting through here. It's not for you. Ignore the smell of pizza. The youth are downstairs. They're going to have a pizza party downstairs, so it may come through here, but try to stay focused, all right? Because I know I'm going to lose some people as those boxes make their way downstairs. But before we get started, I want to give you some insight on where we're going this morning. Quick question. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Thomas Kuhn? Anybody ever heard of him? His name is Thomas Kuhn. He wrote a book, I think it was 1962. She's kind of talking about differing paradigms and how a different perspective and focus will cause a whole paradigm to shift and how that will change perspective and everything. And we're not talking about perspective this morning, but the things that he talked about are going to be kind of use to us in what we are talking about. He started by, let me put it this way. He showed a picture. Some of you I'm going to put up here in a minute may be familiar with. Maybe you've seen it on the internet or somewhere. He showed a picture of a duck for everyone to look at and said, hey, this is a nice picture. I think it was an actual mallard. I don't know anything about ducks. Some of you hunters may know more than me. But he said, here's a picture of a duck. His point was that if we change our perspective or our focal point, you'll see a rabbit, all right? How many see the duck? Okay, how many see the rabbit? Okay, everyone, no one's left out. How many are just raising their hands but don't see it and just don't want to be left? Okay, yeah, there you go. It's okay, though. His point was that if we change our perspective without the picture changing, but with our focal point changing or our perspective changing, or information changing, because some people saw a duck and they didn't see anything else until someone mentioned, oh, a rabbit. And then they're like, oh, yeah, I could see that too. So his thing was that when we get more information or a different focal point, it sometimes can change our perspective or our outlook without the picture changing. Now, let me give you another example that some of you may be more familiar with. Some of you have seen this stool, and it's what I use to keep my Bible on. Has everyone seen this up here? Okay, all right. Now, for me, it's not so much a stool or a bar stool or a piece of furniture, and if you can't see it, there's a picture of it up here. It's more of a tool. I use it just to set my Bible on. I don't use it as a bar stool, don't sit on it or anything like that. It's just to put my Bible on because it's a big Bible, takes up a lot of space. It's got 4 versions in it, so putting it up here doesn't work for me. As a matter of fact, when I went looking for something, I went looking for a stool, because they're sturdy, to put my Bible on. And when I saw this one on Craigslist a couple of years ago, I drove out to Shadyside to go get it, because I was like, hey, this looks really cool. I want this particular stool, not, again, to sit on. It's not furniture to me. It's just a tool. Side note, paid $2 for it. Spent more in gas to go get it than I actually paid for it. Another side note, and I kid you not, this is the truth. The guy that sold it to me, when he opened the door, the shirt he had on had all these same colors in the shirt. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if he put it on special, but in any case. So, again, for me, just a tool. Don't care about it as a piece of furniture. For most people, what is a bar stool? It's a piece of furniture that you sit on and do stuff. So, different perspectives. For Christy, it is not a tool. It is not a bar stool. It is just a very ugly piece of furniture. As a matter of fact, there's not a whole lot of time that goes by where we don't come up, this doesn't come up in discussion. And I think at one point, how many of you guys have seen the show Hoarders? Anyone seen that? She said there are hoarders that would not take this because it is so ugly. And she keeps waiting for me to throw it out. But again, different perspective. For me, it's a tool. For most people, it's a piece of furniture. For most of you now, like Christy, it's an ugly piece of furniture that needs to be thrown out. But again, just different perspective. Stool hasn't changed. It's just the information we have and the perspective that we have that kind of changes our focal point on what we see it as. That makes sense? Now, here's the thing. Where we're going this morning, the same is true of when we talk about hell, the topic of hell, which is what we're talking about this morning. And people inside the church and outside of the church all have a perspective on what hell is. For most people, they say that, yeah, hell exists. They say that there is some place. I don't know how it exists. I don't know what's there. I don't know the full details about it, but they say there is a place called hell that does exist, right? Now, for some people, they say, you know what? It's not a real place. It's either it doesn't exist at all, or if it does exist, it's just some spiritual tool that the Bible was using to kind of warn people about the hazards of not acting in a certain way. You know, they don't believe that it is a real place. Now, there are some people that kind of go in between, and they say, yes, it's real, but it's this temporary place. In other words, it's kind of like the doctor's waiting room before you get in to see the doctor. Or if you go to surgery, you have to sit in this place and kind of wait while they do prep work on you before you go to the final place. And so they say that it's a temporary place. But here's the other thing. There are some people that say that, you know what? If it does exist, don't know if it does exist, but if it does exist, I just cannot believe that a good God would send people to this place called hell. How many people have heard that? Someone make that kind of statement before? Yeah. So here's the thing. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the existence of hell this week. Next week, we'll give you a little bit more detail on it. But here's the thing. Before we go on, a couple of things. Whenever addressing or looking at something, anything really, but especially something so big, you know what I mean, in Scripture, and trying to ascertain what does this mean? Is this real? Is this not real? Is this spiritual? Is this reality? How does this impact me? Definitely there are some guidelines that we should use, and I'm going to ask you guys to use this week and next week as we go through this discussion. First and foremost, if we're trying to determine what does the Bible say about the topic, then we need to look at the entirety of what the Bible says about the topic. It's not fair for someone to, as they walk, a co-worker walk by you and they hear you make one statement and they take it out of context and then make a judgment call about the type of person that you are. That's not fair. The same is true of the Bible, to take one sentence or verse out of context and form a whole opinion about this is what the Bible says about this topic. You need to look at the entirety of what it says. So looking at Scripture, we need to look at the entirety of what Scripture says. The other thing to do is to get sound. Solomon says there is wisdom in getting sound counsel. Now, here's the thing. Most of us get counsel from people. We get advice from people, from family members or whatever. They aren't necessarily wise. And I don't mean to talk bad about our family and friends, but having knowledge doesn't make you wise. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. For example, if you suddenly came into a lot of money and you were like, where should I invest this? You're not going to go to someone who's constantly losing money or has gambling problem to say, hey, can you help me figure out what to do with my cash? I mean, does that make sense, right? You're going to go to someone who has practiced or applied sound principles in the use of their financial resources. And then you say, maybe you'll get wisdom from them. So the same is true spiritually. We can go and ask people, what do you think? And this is what I want you to do. I want you to, this week and next week, throughout this week, go home and read the Scriptures, all the verses we go through. Read them for yourself. Read what says before that verse, after that verse. Get it in context. Take lots of notes. And then have discussions with other people. Again, wise people. It doesn't make sense if you're looking for spiritual truth to go to like someone who doesn't even believe in God and say, help me understand what this means. I mean, that just makes sense. The other thing is we have, and I've said this before, we have the privilege of being able to go back and ask the author. We have the privilege of being able to go back and asking God, you know, what is it that you want me to get as I read this particular passage? How am I to apply this to my life? What does this mean to me or for me? And here's the thing. It's not that you do one, you just read the Scriptures and says, what does it all say? Or you do two, you go ask other people, or you pray about it. You need to do all four. And when all three of those things come into sync, then you can walk away with assurance that, yeah, this is likely what this Scripture means, because I feel God telling me it in my spirit. I've talked to other wise people, and they agree. And I've read not just this passage, but all the passages everywhere where it says this thing. And yeah, I feel comfortable walking away saying that this is what God is trying to tell me. All right, so that's what I'm going to ask you guys to do this week, is to read the scripture, talk with each other, be in prayer, and kind of just make sure. I don't want anyone to walk out. Here's the bad thing. If you walk out and say, this is what Pastor Floyd says, that's a bad thing. If you walk out and say, I'm going to go back and check out what Pastor Floyd says, and at the end of the day you say, this is what God is telling me the scripture means, that's a good thing. Mission accomplished. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, all right. So open your Bible up to the book of Matthew. And here's the thing. As you're turning there, let me tell you this. We're going to go through a lot of scripture, but not in the form where anyone is going to get lost. There's a lot we're going to read through in Matthew, and then there's a lot that's going to be up here on the screen. Take notes. Get the CDs afterwards, and be in prayer about what God is trying to speak to you. Because, again, we're looking for God to reveal his truth to us, okay? So starting in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be all through, like, mega verses in the book of Matthew. Starting in Matthew chapter 5, right, verse 21. This is Jesus, and he's talking to a crowd of people. This is not like he's saying this is only for one particular group or one particular person. He's talking to a crowd of people. He's talking about different topics. And in verse 21, he says, he's talking, your Bible probably has a note that says murder or killing or something like that. Chapter 5, verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. That actually was the sixth commandment. He was telling them, this is what the sixth commandment says. You've heard this. This is the law. You know it. You're aware of it. He says, you have heard, it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, which is a word, it's like a curse word. It's like saying you idiot or you fool or you input whatever curse word you want or name you want to call someone there. He says anyone who says to his brother raka is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, he makes a statement here. He says that anyone who, you know, the law that the Sanhedrin had put down was that if you talk, you know, certain ways to one of people, you had to be answerable to someone. Kind of like our parents who say, if you call your brother names, I'm gonna punish you. But Jesus was taking that law and putting it to a real spiritual truth. He's saying if you hold that kind of malice and anger and frustration and hatred toward a brother, now he's specifically talking to this crowd of people, toward a brother, you're in danger of hell. And the word he used there was the word Gehenna. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But jump down to verse 27. Now here he's talking about adultery. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That was the seventh commandment. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he's saying it's not just a matter of, hey, I didn't do the act. He says if you're going there in your mind, you've already committed it in your heart, even though you haven't physically done the act. But then he says, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, critics of the Bible look at this and say, well, this is how we know the Bible isn't real, and he's not really telling us to live this way, because otherwise there'd be a lot of, you know, pirate people with patches over their eye and hooks on their arm, because we all do stupid stuff. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that in the Sin series. We all make mistakes. We all do stupid stuff. But that's not the point that he was emphasizing. And we miss the point if we focus on that. He is basically saying that, hey, hell's a real place, and it is much better for you to eliminate whatever is causing you to sin out of your life than for you to keep that thing in your life and end up spending an eternity in hell. He's not talking about it as if it's like an analogy and it's a warning. He's basically saying anything that causes you to sin, to get that separation from God, that intense internal struggle we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he said it is better to be without that thing in your life. And I was meeting with a couple of pastors this week, and we were talking about, the current, what's the best way to say it? The sexual culture that the church finds itself in, where the culture is saying certain sexual acts are okay, and the church is saying, well, not so much because they're still sinful, and there's this clash between the church and the culture. And we were all in agreement that, hey, you know what, just because you have a sexual urge doesn't mean that you should give into it. And they were naming people who they know who had sexual urges and said, but you know what, I'm not going to give into it because it's wrong, and I want to stay in line with what God has in line for me. So they were basically saying, hey, I have this urge, but rather than give into it, I would rather cut it off and stay in line with God. And Jesus is saying here, and we'll get more into the who goes to hell and why do people go to hell next week, but he was saying here, it is better for you to just cut that thing off and stay away from it and do without it so you can maintain your relationship with God and not end up in hell. Now, jump over to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus talking, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, the word kill means to initiate like a mortal death. We all know what it means to kill somebody. We watch enough CSI, New York, Las Vegas, Florida, Miami, Pittsburgh, Bronx, Brooklyn, wherever, how many CSIs there are out there. We watch enough of that to know what kill means. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The word used there for soul is the word psyche. And it literally means the breath of life, that which animates the body. And he says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word destroy literally means put an end to or render useless. And so again, Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about people that can harm or kill your body. Your concern should be about the one, and he's referring to God, who can not only harm your body, because here's the reality. When we die, everybody dies, all right? At some point or another, until somebody invents that thing where we can download our psyche into a robot, which I will be first in line for. You can laugh, but I will be there. Until that happens, everybody dies, all right? And when you die, it's not the end. You continue to exist somewhere. It's just a matter of, is it going to be heaven or is it going to be hell? You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And I'm not trying to say this. This is not a fire and brimstone sermon, get right with God or you're going to hell. This is more of a, what does the Bible say about the realities of hell? And it's not so much, hey, you guys, you need to get right and listen to this. It's more so because when we're out talking to people, you know, in our circle of influence, in our homes, in our schools, every now and then that topic comes up. You know, well, does hell exist? If you start talking about church and you start talking about your relationship with God, even in a casual way, not a beat him over the head, a casual way, eventually that topic is going to come up. And what most people do is they avoid it because they don't know what to say, because they don't know what the Bible says about hell. Or they know, well, Bible says you're going to hell if you don't do this. It's not exactly what it says, but we'll get into more of that next week, all right? Now jump over to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus talking again, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Now this is important because what Jesus is saying is, hey, it's great that we go out and we do everything we can to try to talk to people about our relationship with God. And through us, they might see that there is a God in heaven that loves them and cares for them and wants to be a part of their life and is not looking to, like, beat them over the head about, you did this, you did that, you did that, but is willing to say, hey, I have paid the penalty for your sins. So I'm not trying to beat you over the head because of them. I'm trying to let you know that you don't have to bear them on your own. And we, as the church, are supposed to take that message to the streets. But what he is telling the Pharisees is, you take that message to the streets, and then when people come and are converted and say, okay, well, I want to know that type of God, you lead them on a path to hell by teaching them false doctrines and throughout the scriptures, there's all this talk, and we've talked about it in the past, Paul and Timothy and even Peter, all of them talk about false doctrines and false teachings and the dangers, because it leads people away from God, and according to Jesus, it leads them on the path to hell. So as I read these verses, to me, I don't walk away saying that, well, it sounds like Jesus is talking about just a warning. It doesn't sound to me like Jesus' understanding of hell is that it is some place that doesn't really exist. He's just using it as a reference. It sounds to me like he is saying, hey, there is this very real place, and it's called hell, and you need to do whatever you can to stop anything that is leading you toward that place. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus kept talking about this place called hell, one of the questions that a lot of people ask is, if it is real, and as far as I can tell from this and other scriptures, Jesus believed it's real. He didn't believe it was some, you know, place that didn't exist. He believed it's real. But the question then comes up, if it is real, why did God create this place called hell? Why does this place exist? Why would God, if it's all this, you know, painful fire, brimstone, yada, 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 why would God, a good God, create this place called hell? Now, we're going to talk about that, but let me say this. Jesus, I mentioned before, he used the word Gehenna, and he used it throughout. Each time he used that word hell, it was the word Gehenna. And that was actually a little literal place. It was the Valley of Hinnom. It was south of Jerusalem. And it was a place where they burnt all the filth and the trash and the garbage. It was basically their trash dump. Anyone ever been to a landfill? Okay, imagine a landfill, but in order to get rid of everything so it didn't just fill up and they'd have to build another one, they would keep it burning. It was an incinerator. There was a constant fire that burned, and people would just come and dump all their trash there. And here's how that place got started. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, Ahaz, and this was one of the kings of Jerusalem, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, now not his father, but one of his forefathers, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. Basically, he was leading the people into false worship over a God that didn't exist. And in verse 3, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He basically turned this valley into a place where they would go and sacrifice false gods, and then they would have this fire there, and so they would take their children and put them into this fire as an act of worship to these gods that didn't even exist. Now, the place became, there was another king named Josiah, I think it was, or Hosiah, I can't pronounce his name right, but he came and he kind of said, let's get rid of all this stuff. Let's worship the one true living God. But that place was so marred and so despicable that there was nothing they could do. They couldn't sell it to anyone. They couldn't turn it into a place where let's grow fruits and vegetables here where, you know, grandfather's children were sacrificed. So they turned it into a garbage dump and an incinerator. And if you look at the spiritual reality, that place, the Valley of Hinnom, is the place that was called Gehenna that Jesus kept using. Jesus was saying, if you want a visualization of what hell is, and this was the term used for hell, that place, Gehenna, he said, this is it. It's the place where bodies were thrown in, trash is thrown in, and there's a consistent, constant fire burning constantly, day and night. No one came and put out the fire and then started it again. It just continued to burn. And Jesus used that as his picture, his visualization of what hell was. So now, here's the thing. So why did God create this place, this place called hell? And we, if you guys that have been to our Bible study, this might, you've already been over this, but bear with me. In Genesis chapter 1, the rest of these verses I'm going to put up here just for the sake of time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word deep that's used there is deep or depths or deep places or the abyss. It's referred to as the abyss. Now, if you read through the first chapter of Genesis or the first couple of verses, it says that the whole earth was covered with water. So the question then says that why does Moses, who wrote this, say that darkness was over the surface of the deep and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters? He's making a differentiation between the waters and this thing called the deep. The word that's used there means abyss, and although the earth was covered with waters, there was an abyss, a deep cavern or depths place that went down, which is what we kind of think of hell as, that was created when the earth was created. Now, this is going to make sense in a minute. Jump to Luke. Many of you guys are familiar with this chapter. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, Jesus came, he shows up in this town, and there was a demon-possessed man, a man who was possessed with the angels that rebelled and were cast out of heaven. Okay, is everyone with me so far? And they were inside of this man, and Jesus approached this man. Now, when the man speaks, this is the demonic force that's speaking, because it acknowledges you are Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Even the apostles at this time, no one on earth at this time, had acknowledged Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. But these angels, fallen angels, what we now call demons, they acknowledged and knew exactly who he was. All right? And they say, "Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me." Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 29, "For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places." Now, they were saying, "Don't torture me," because Jesus had commanded them to leave this place that you're inhabiting right now, leave that, and then here's where they were going to go. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss was a place, and we're going to look at the verses that support this, was a place where when the angels rebelled, one-third of the host of angels that rebelled against God were cast out of heaven. Some of them were put into this place called the abyss, which is hell. Hell wasn't originally created for you or me. Because when God created man, his intent, although he knew that we would fall, his intent was that we would spend, and his desire, Jesus said, "I want no one to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." His desire was that all of humanity would spend eternity with him. Hell was created as a place for those who rebelled against God, and at first, before we could do it, a portion of the angels did it. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now, this is what boggles my mind, because the understanding of that passage is, if Jesus had said, "Yes, come out, and you cannot go into the pigs," then those demons would have had to go into the abyss. Jesus, in his grace, now think about this. Let this sink in. In his grace, even to demonic forces, gave them permission not to go into the abyss. Now, that's either one of two things, or it could be both. That's how good God is, that he's like, "I don't even want the demons to suffer." Or that's how bad hell is, that Jesus didn't even want the demons to go there. Now, keep this in mind, This is what Peter says about it. He says, and I apologize for giving you portions of these verses, because if we have more time, we could walk through the entire scripture, but go home, write these down, read them yourself. Peter says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment," and then he goes on to say that God's going to judge everybody. If he didn't spare the angels, he's not going to spare anybody else. And he goes on and give a list of people that God didn't spare. He cast his judgment on, and we'll get more into that next week. But he says that those when they sinned, they were sent to hell. They were sent to the abyss. The abyss and hell are used synonymously. That's where those angels were sent. And in Jude being the brother of Jesus, he said, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And if you read through, well, let me share this real quick. In the book of Revelation, it says, chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, and I saw an angel, this is John writing, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, this is, again, just me. I don't want anyone walking out saying, well, this is what Floyd says, so it must be true. This is just me. As I read this, I don't get the impression that hell does not exist. I get the impression that it's a very real place. It's a place of pain and torment, and it's a place that God doesn't want us to go. Jesus spent time saying, do whatever you can so that you don't go there, so that you don't end up there. It's not God's will that any should perish. But eventually, there's going to be a time when God comes down and he says, okay, it's been enough time. People have had time to decide, do they want a relationship with me or not? And at that time, he's going to say, for those of you who don't, the only place that you can go to be apart from me, because I'm God, I exist everywhere, go to hell. That's where you can go. For everyone else, all of this, the rest of eternity with me in the universe, you get to be with me. And it's not that he's sending someone like we send kids to our room when they're punished. Now, it's one thing for you to say, hey, to your child, hey, you've done this, you've done wrong, go to your room. It's another thing for you to say to your child, make a choice. If you want to do the right thing, this is your option. But if you choose this, here's the consequence. And if they choose that, they cannot blame you for the consequence. And we can't blame God for creating a place where those who say, I want to be apart from God, I want nothing to do with God, he says, okay, I'll create that place for you. And this last verse, let me share this. And the devil who deceived them, Revelation 20, chapter 10, this is further down. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And this is where those demons were like, don't torment us. They were asking Jesus, don't torment us, because if he hadn't allowed them, given them permission to go into the pigs, they were going to go into the abyss. And it's a place of pain and torment forever. And God gives us a choice. You can spend eternity with me, or if you choose not to, I will create a place where you can go. Now, as I close, because I don't want to end on a note of saying, hey, God says go to hell, but I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're not going to sing again, but I want us to spend just a moment or two in prayer. Let me just share this last thought with you. At these pastoral gatherings I go to, we spend a lot of time just talking about stuff and praying about stuff. And one of the pastors shared with me this week that in one of his studies, there was this ministry organization that said that in 10 years, just because of the way our culture is, in 10 years, 60% of the churches in America will be closed. They'll be gone. Just because of the way our culture is going and our culture is moving further and further away from the things of God. And now, depending on where you are, it may be a good thing, maybe a bad thing. I have no idea. It may bring more focalized. I don't know. But it's just the reality that we live in a culture that is opposed to the things of God. And in preparation for this study, a couple of weeks, actually it was a couple of months ago, it was before Christmas, I contacted all of the Christian schools in Allegheny County. It's either 13 or 17, I can't remember now. because I wanted to ask them. This is a Christian schools, not colleges, Christian schools. And I wanted to ask them, actually I did ask them, what do you teach about hell? I'm not going to judge you. I don't care. Do you teach it's a real place? Do you teach it's a place of reference? Or do you not teach about it at all? Only one school said they actually teach about the existence of hell. And they said they give age-appropriate instruction, starting at whatever age your school started at. They reference it on a smaller scale, and as the kids move up, then they give more information. But at each level, they share with them that it's a very real place, and it is the destiny or destination of those who want to choose to live in rebellion against God. In every church in our community, just our local community, most of the pastors, myself included, don't talk about hell. We don't preach on it, and we don't teach on it. This is the first time you guys have heard me teach on it since I've been here. Maybe not the last, but hopefully not on this broader scale. And I can see where in 10 years all of our churches will be closed, because we have gotten away from just teaching the basics of the Bible. I mean, myself included, we've gotten away from just teaching the realities that God exists, that he loves us, that he died for our sins, that there is such a thing as hell. It's a very real place, and that those who choose to live outside of God's will, that is where they will end up. And it's not a matter of beating someone on over the head and saying, get right. It's a matter of just, here's what the Bible teaches. In the Old Testament, or excuse me, the New Testament, in the early church, years of the early church, they used to recite what is called the Apostles' Creed. And at every church, how many of you guys heard of that, Apostles' Creed? At every church, regardless of, you know, where you were, what city you were in, or what they were teaching at some point, everyone knew the Apostles' Creed. And it was just a statement of, here are the basics of what we, who call ourselves Christ followers, believe. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and I'm going to put the Apostles' Creed up. And you don't have to read it out loud. I'm going to read it. If you want to read it along with me, then feel so desired. And if not, just read it and get an understanding of the basics upon which our faith, our following after God is based. And these are the truths that as we move into Lent, and all these churches will start, you know, kind of focusing on this stuff. And then when we move out of Lent, stop. But if, as you feel led, just read this along with me. If not, then just read along in your heart. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Bow your heads with me for a minute. God, I pray that we would just hold to those truths, those simple truths, that we believe that you alone are Lord and God, that you sent your Son to die on a cross to pay the debt, the penalty for our sins, that he died, that he was buried, that he descended into hell, that he rose again on the third day, and now he sits in heaven, right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. God, I pray that we would not depart from those truths. I pray that your Spirit would pound them into our hearts and minds, and we would walk away believing them. And God, I pray for us in this room that if we're in a place of maybe we're engaging in activities or a sinful life apart from you, that now would be the time that we can just say, God, help me to cut those sins off, that I may walk in a right relationship with you. not so that I can make sure and check off I'm attending church or check off that I'm doing these things right, just so I can know you. God, I pray that you would allow us to go home and whatever, just let this settle in our hearts and minds that hell is a very real place. I pray that you would be with us in the coming weeks as we discuss it, as we pray about it. Pray that your Spirit would guide us into your truth, what you would have us know, what you would reveal to each and every one of us as individuals and us as a worship community. God, I pray that you would be exalted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.